a few seconds. And I would like to invite you to do something as I read it, if you are comfortable doing so. Would you stand with me in honor of the Word of God? Jonah 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. The floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of the read Word of God. The entire second chapter, except just the periphery, deals with Jonah praying. We're going to examine his prayer. I would suggest, hope I get an amen, we all need to learn more about prayer. We'll ask God to so direct our hearts tonight. Verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed. Do you find it ironic that when God called him and told him to go to Nineveh, no record of him praying? He didn't even pray about it. He's on his way to Tarshish. And come to think of it, on board ship last night, my, there's a good bit of prayer going on, but it was the sailors, the mariners, who were praying. Not one word of prayer on record from Jonah. So I think it is so interesting that the Holy Spirit records, then Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed. If I don't want to pray when I ought to pray, does anybody believe this? God can make me pray. He can bring me to situations in my life where I must pray. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I'll say more about this as we get further into the book. But notice God is addressed here as the Lord his God. If I were to give the Hebrew, and you know it, that's Jehovah his Elohim. That is so interesting. Throughout the book of Jonah, here is the general rule on the names of God. God has more than one name. He's one God, but he is known by many names and titles. If it's Lord, with all capital letters, that is generally God's relationship name. God in harmony, God in communion with his people. I'm going to say something and see if I hear some amens. I'm glad I can call him Lord. Relationship. Communion. But that name for him, capital G, little O, little D, God, which we saw last night is Elohim. That is God's name that he generally reserves for Gentiles. Generally reserves for those that are out of that communion, harmony, and relationship with him. He is God to the Ninevites. He is Lord to his people of Israel. But watch carefully how this is recorded in verse number 1. He prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. You know what that means Jonah's doing? I don't know how else to put it. Jonah is slipping. Jonah is digressing. Jonah, to use Jeremiah's word, is backsliding on Almighty God. And God knows it. Jonah is aware of it. And now, instead of him praying to the Lord alone, Lord relationship, the Lord is God. He's drifting toward the Gentile worldview and mindset. Be sure, I'm preaching to myself, I'm preaching to everybody in the house. Be sure you stay on good speaking terms. Be sure you stay in intimate relationship with the Lord. Jonah prays to the... that verb, pray. P-A-L-A-L, palal. The book of Jonah has 4 chapters. Of that, you are aware. Those 4 chapters divide themselves perfectly into halves. I can't get too much into it tonight, but for the time being, chapters 1 and 2, clearly the first half of Jonah. Chapters 3 and 4, clearly the last half of Jonah. Chapters 1 and 2 end with Jonah praying. Chapters 3 and 4 end with Jonah praying. We're not going to talk about what he's praying yet, but he is at prayer. The 2 peaks of the book, Jonah at prayer. Could I make an announcement? Somebody help me. God answers prayer. Jonah praying. Palal, P-A-L-A-L. The verb for prayer means this, to intervene. To intervene. Preacher, to intercede, if I could use that expression. Let me tell you what you do when you get on your knees and you begin to talk to your Heavenly Father. You are interceding. Paul says that intercession be made for. You are interceding. You are cutting in. You are gaining his attention. You're asking God to give you a bit of time, and God will meet that need. He promises in Scripture. Jonah at prayer. Y'all know what Jesus has done today for you and me. Hebrews 7:25. Well, Romans 8 says it as well. But Hebrews 7:25 says he's at the right hand of God the Father. And right now, here she's go. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He ever liveth to cut in on. Could I give you some good news tonight? When you're at your lowest moment, when the devil seems to be fighting you in a most intense way, when you're going through a very time of trial and test, there is a God who can drop in on you, cut in on you and meet your every need. That's the word used here for prayer. Jonah is praying to the Lord his God. Notice he's praying out of the fish's belly. Word belly there, often translated womb. In fact, the word fish here is in the feminine gender. It's an unusual construction. Verse 2, let's see what Jonah prays. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Quickly, let me define the word affliction. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. It's Zar, spelled T-Z-S-A-R. I'm spelling it like it's pronounced. T-Z-S-A-R. Mine affliction. In the midst of my affliction, I cried to thee. Watch what Zar means, affliction. Life is squeezing in on me from all sides. Anybody ever been there? It's like you had a spiritual claustrophobia. And things are getting tighter and tighter. Or if you prefer, life is pressing down heavier and heavier. In my affliction, I cried unto thee. I have to ask this. Who is responsible for Jonah's affliction? Who is the rascal behind the fact that he is in the belly of a whale, having been deposited there through a tempestuous sea? I can answer that. Hope I get an amen. Jonah's the reason, Jonah. Sometimes we make messes for ourselves, don't we? Have to pray God to help us out of those situations. By reason of my affliction, I cried unto the Lord. Get this. And he heard me. And he heard me. I'd like to make an announcement. Please smile with me. God's got real good ears. One of the Old Testament word pictures for God hearing our prayers literally has God bending down and cupping his ear to hear us as we lift our needs. And he heard me. And he heard me. Preacher, I may be reading too much into this. But watch, it does not say, and he answered me, and he heard me. Are y'all okay with that? Look at the verse. It does not say, he answered me, he heard me. Gary, I think that's a little clue to the entire chapter. The Holy Ghost often hangs the key at the front door of a chapter or at the back door of a chapter. The key that you use to unlock the chapter. And he heard me. I wonder if we could figure out a reason why God might not have answered Jonah. That Jonah merely has the assurance God heard him. One verse. Psalm 66 verse 18. Listen to it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I'm holding on to unconfessed sin in myself, he will not hear me. He will not answer me. God's not answering Jonah's prayer. Need an amen? Because Jonah's not right with God. He's running from God at the very moment that he is praying. Verse 2. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. This may be the most interesting line in chapter 2. Out of the belly of hell cried I, prayed I, and thou heardest my voice. You see that little word hell? Let me say it this way. Jonah did not in the belly of the whale. He did not go to hell fire and brimstone and damnation because Jonah knows God. Jonah's in covenant relationship with God. I'm going to need a good amen. And say people can't go to hell. Good amen. What does it mean? Out of the belly of hell cried I unto the Lord. He could be so uncomfortable in that fish's abdomen. The circumstances getting him there could be so horrendous that he compares it out of the belly of hell. But let's look at that word hell. It is spelled in the Hebrew text, S-H-E-O-L, Sheol. What does it mean, Brother Bagwell? 31 times in our King James Bible, it means hell. Hell. But in the Old Testament mind now, you got to remember hell is the place of the departed dead. 31 times it means hell. Out of the belly of hell cried unto thee. 31 times in our King James Bible, it is translated grave. Grave. Out of the belly of the grave cried I unto the Lord, and thou hearest me. One time it is translated pit. 31 times hell, 31 times grave, one time pit. Jonah is literally saying, out of the grave, watery grave, out of the grave. Jonah didn't figure he's ever going to get out of the fish's belly. He'll use the temporal term forever before the chapter is over. He is, as far as he's concerned, he is in the grave crying out to God. If y'all will give me 3 or 4 minutes, I want to share something with you that is thrilling, at least in my heart. Preacher, do you remember old Dr. M.R. DeHaan of years ago? Founded a ministry in Grand Rapids, Michigan, called the Radio Bible Class. Came on the Mutual Broadcasting Network radio coast to coast every Sunday afternoon and taught that Bible class. Dr. DeHaan, 1 year, spent a month's time in the book of Jonah. And Dr. DeHaan says, and he's got Hebrew grammar to support him, I'm not going to cram it down anybody's throat tonight. He believes Jonah died in the belly of that whale, and that God brought him back from the dead when he's deposited on dry land at the end of our chapter. You say, preacher, I've never heard that before. And it's not preached anymore, you see. I have a commentary. I got several that I bring with me to study any given text. And the fellow said this. He said, now let's don't go to extremes. Let's don't tell anybody that Jonah really died in the mirror, in the belly of that whale. This is what he said. He said, that'd be putting too many miracles in Jonah. Did I make an announcement? One more sure ain't gonna hurt. Too many miracles in Jonah. Preacher, you're holding up. Yes, that word Sheol, that word hell, 31 times it means the grave. I got some good news. God can put a man in the grave and God can get him back out of the grave. It was Jesus, Matthew 12. Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale. So must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I need an amen. I'll guarantee you Jesus died. 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He didn't swoon. He didn't fake some type of artifice. He died. The wages of sin is death, and he paid our sin debt for us. But I want you to see something. If Jonah died, and if Jonah is in the grave, and if Jonah is going through this experience, and we know he comes out of that fish's belly, we know that fish vomits him up, and we'll eventually get to verse 10, the Lord willing. That is a beautiful picture of what happened to my Savior, of what happened to my Lord. Somebody asked me the other day, said, do you really think you've got to believe in the resurrection to be saved? Let me answer that. You got to believe in the resurrection to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We got to believe in thy heart. God hath raised him from the dead, and then we shall be saved. Jonah, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least in that sense. Go to verse 3. Verse number 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep. Thou hast cast me into the deep. That word cast, I'm not going to repeat it. We had it last night. It is the verb to hurl. To hurl. Last night, Brother David, it was the sailors, the shipmen, who hurled Jonah into the sea. Tonight, he says, Lord, I know how I'm here. I know what you've done. You have hurled me into the sea. You are the reason I'm in the belly of this great fish. Will anybody say amen to that? God is the final cause behind everything in our lives. I mean, he is God, and he is God supreme. You've cast me into the deep. By the way, deep, another word for death in the Old Testament. In the midst of the seas, the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Let me stop long enough to say this. Though Jonah is not yet right with God, the Bible, you being awful harsh on Jonah, I see no place yet where there's been any repentance. I see no line yet that gives me any hope. He said, God, I'm sorry. I've erred. I will turn from my disobedience. Not one sign. Though he is a disobedient prophet, all the way through Jonah 2, he quotes from one psalm after another, after another, after another. I count upwards of 12 psalms. He's got at his fingertips. And he's quoting him with ease, by heart, from memory, in a very difficult place, the belly of a great fish. And the verse that I just read here, it says, verse 3, in the deep midst of the seas, floods compass me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Ladies and gentlemen, those are words that Jesus also uttered when he was dying on the old rugged cross for you and for me. If we had time, I could point you to Psalm 18. If we had time, I could point you to Psalm 43. If we had time, I could point you to Psalm 120 and Psalm 130. Preacher, I don't understand that. Jesus on the cross and waves and billows and floods going over his head. Lord, let me preach this a minute. Is there anybody in this house that believes when Jesus died on the cross, I need some amen, he paid our sin debt that day? No sin in him. But at some point, I think about noon, God hath laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53 informs us. The moment our sin was poured upon him, Jesus begins to drown under the weight of your sin and my sin. The billows of sin go over him. He cries out to his Father, but his Father has forsaken him because of that sin debt. Jonah is a type, is a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. I believe Jonah was dead I believe Jesus was dead. Jonah's talking about the billows and the waves. Jesus literally suffered the billows and the waves of our sin. Hallelujah to his good name. I want to go one step further. I'm sort of, what do they call it? Preaching to the choir. Everybody here's going to agree with me, but I just got to say it. I believe Jesus died for everybody. Y'all believe that? I say, I believe that Jesus died for everybody. I was listening to a very intellectual man in heaven now. And he said, it is not necessary for us to establish the fact as to whether Jesus died for everybody or whether he did not die for everybody. He said, that's just not essential. And I don't want to be mean, spirited, or ugly. It's essential to me. It's essential to me. If I'm going to stand at this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, Monday night after Monday night, and invite people to Jesus, it gives me a great thrill to be able to point my finger at anybody anywhere, at the front, near the back, on the right, on the left, and say, he died for you. He loves you. He shed his blood for you. It is a whosoever will situation. Floods of iniquity flowed over our... Look at verse 4. Then said I am cast out of thy sight. I am cast out of thy sight. Hey, y'all, listen. When Jesus died on that old rugged cross, he didn't use those words, but he came mighty close. I am cast out of thy sight. Let me tell you what Jesus did say. And he's caught. Oh boy. When Jesus died for us, Psalm 22, the gospel account, he quoted psalm after psalm after psalm. Why do you just see things when you get up here? Jonah, in his near death or death experience, he's quoting psalm after psalm after psalm. Can I get in the hymn book? Learn the book of Psalms. Enjoy the book of Psalms. Master, but when you're high, there's psalms written when folks were praising God. When you're low, there's psalms written when people were depressed. When you're lonely, there's psalms written when the psalmist was all alone. No man cared for myself. I've got some good news. For every sigh, for every burden, there is a psalm to help you through it. Psalm 22:1. I personally believe as Jesus died on the cross, he began meditating at Psalm 22:1 and meditated all the way through that chapter till he came to the last verse in Psalm 22. You mean you believe he died meditating on the on God's word? I need an amen here. That's not a bad way to die, is it? Meditating on Scripture. Psalm 22, verse 1, let me just give it to you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus spoke those very words as he hung on the cross. I'm going back to what Jonah just said. I am cast out of thy sight. I am cast out of thy sight. A preacher asked me not long ago, Preacher Bagwell, why did God the Father forsake Jesus? And Brother Roy, now, as you know, they're rejecting that view of the atonement. It's called the penal substitutionary view of the atonement. Here it is. Jesus is God's darling, only begotten Son. He hung on that cross sinless, no sin in him, yet without sin, though he was tempted. And then all our sin placed upon him. Habakkuk has this little line talking to God. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. God is so holy. God is so pure, he cannot gaze upon evil. And at that moment, when Jesus took my evil, your evil, all of our sin, all of the sin of the world, past, present, and future, God Almighty, who's too holy to gaze upon, had to turn his head away from his son. My God, why has that? And it's like we've been singing all week, but tonight particularly, I need an amen. Oh, how we ought to love him tonight. Oh, what he endured for our salvation. I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look. By the way, Jonah is cast out of God's sight because of his sins. Jesus is cast out of God's sight because of our sins. Great big difference. Last of verse 4. I will look again. I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Preacher, that sounds good, Brother Bagwell. Maybe old Jonah's turning. Maybe he's getting right. No, he's not. Think. I will look again toward thy holy temple. Somebody tell me, in what city is God's holy temple located? I'm hearing Jerusalem. That's been Jonah's passion all the whole time. Jerusalem, the Holy Land, Israel. That's why he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He don't want to tell the enemies of God's chosen people about about God's judgment and God's wrath and the possibility of God's forgiveness. He don't want to go there. He'll pray toward the holy temple any day. He'll love Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one thing has changed in his heart. Is anybody here glad tonight God not only loves Jews, but he loves us old Gentiles as well? I'll pray toward thy holy temple. Verse 5, man, have I got to speed up? The waters compass me about. Here it is again. Even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. This is Jonah going down. And weed, that's the seaweed wrapping around his head. Graphic. Biographical, personal illustration, almost being choked by the seaweed tossed about by the wind and the waves in that violent storm. I know how I want to preach this, but I'm already running out of time. I'm 33 minutes into the sermon, and I'm not where I need to be in the chapter. Seaweeds wrapped about his body and his head. That's another picture of the death of our dear Lord. Do you all remember when Lazarus died, was buried? I may not get to it, so I'll go ahead and say 4 days he was dead. And Jesus said, roll back the stone amid protest. Lord, he's decaying by now. Roll back the stone. 3 words. Lazarus, come forth. Would y'all notice Jesus didn't even have to pray on that occasion? He didn't have to get on his knees and beg for 30 minutes and die. Lazarus, come forth. When you're God, I need an amen, you don't have to pray to God. Hallelujah. Lazarus, come forth. I know how he did it, but here comes Lazarus out. Wrapped in grave clothes. That's what they did. The dead bodies, in that they wrapped them in grave clothes. First thing Jesus said about Lazarus, loosing, unwrapping, loosing, and let him go. Are y'all following me? Now, when Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus craved his body, Pilate granted, and John is very precise. They wound Jesus in linen cloth They wound that cloth about his body. Somebody still nod if you're with me. Jonah wound up with seaweed. Jesus wound up with those linen cloths. All types of fragrance, 100 pounds of it, wrapped within them, like a paste. And then they would wrap away, paste and wrap away. Jonah, another type of Jesus, wrapped him in seaweed. Jesus in linen cloth. Can I want to pursue that for about 2 minutes, 3 minutes. He's alive. The tomb is empty. Mary Magdalene is seen. She's excited. She goes and tells them. And Peter and John take off for that empty tomb. They're running. John, who happens to be younger, outruns the older, probably heavier, Simon Peter. He gets to the grave, but is afraid to go in. Carefully recorded by John. Finally, here comes Peter. But when he finally gets there, he's not afraid to go in. He's never afraid to do anything. In he goes. And sure enough, good news, the Lord is not there. And they know something wonderful has happened. But then it says John saw his grave clothes, saw the linen cloth, and believed. What's so special about that wound up linen cloth that John would see it and immediately believe Jesus is alive? Put your thinking caps on. When they buried him, he's wrapped in it. It has now dried with all the paste that was used as they wrapped his body. It's like a cast. It's like a cast on a broken leg or a broken arm. No Jesus. He's gone. But his grave clothes are still laying right there. You know what the enemies of our Lord said? You go out and tell them the disciples stole the body. Tell them he stole the body. I got a question. How'd they get that body out of those wrapped up grave clothes? They'll take it off and hide it somewhere. He saw the grave clothes and he believed. Y'all see what I'm saying? My. Wait a minute, preacher. I'm wondering myself, how in the world did he come out of those grave clothes? He's in a glorified body. Later that day, a door is bolted, a door is locked. There are 11 disciples there, 10. And he goes through that door, doesn't have to open it. I think he can go to heaven and back at the speed of thought myself. That's what these glorified bodies, our glorified bodies, are going to be able to do. Wrapped in seaweed. My Lord wrapped in grave clothes. I need an amen. But they didn't hold him down. Up from the grave, he arose. I'm having a delightful problem. I got more to preach than I can possibly get out tonight. What verse am I in? Somebody tell me. I guess I'm at 6. And there are 10 verses. What am I going to do? Well, thank you. You're very kind. I heard 100 of you say that, I'm sure. I was in a service a few months back, and Debbie was watching. She was at home. She was watching online. And Gary, I probably preached an hour. Maybe an hour and 5 minutes. That doesn't mean I'm going to do that tonight, so don't get alarmed. But Debbie said when I got home, she said, "Honey," she said, "I enjoyed it," but said, "You just kept preaching and preaching and preaching." Said, I didn't think you was ever going to get through. You just kept preaching. I remember I said, "Honey, there's a man sitting on the front row And every time I'd slow down, he said, don't quit. Keep preaching. Don't you dare leave anything out. And I thought that would suffice. And my little beautiful wife said, did you notice the 90 people who weren't saying keep preaching? Did that dawn on you at all? It didn't. Verse 6. I went down to the bottom of the mountains, the earth with her bars. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God. Is that not a type of the Lord Jesus? Thou hast brought up my life from corruption. I've got good news. Jesus didn't see any corruption. It was impossible for Jesus to see corruption. He is a sinless, darling Son of God. His body cannot rot. His body cannot decay. Psalm 16 makes it clear. Thou wilt not suffer my soul to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path. Jonah's coming out of this fish just like Jesus came out of the grave. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Now that sounds good. I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. There are some similarities between Jonah's situation and the flood. The book of Genesis, the flood, and the days of Noah. Now y'all get this. This is the way the flood is recorded in regard to its little hero. And the Lord remembered Noah. And the Lord remembered Noah. This is the best Jonah can do. I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. And I probably won't get a lot of amens, but I'm sure of it. I'd sure rather he remember me than me remember him. Oh, I'm glad he remembers me. I'm glad I'm written on the palm of his hand. I'm glad I'm in his hand. And then his hand is in the Father's hand. I'm glad my sins are washed away in the blood. Thank God he remembered me. Now, I want to remember him too. But you got to get it down. We love him because he first loved us. Thank you. Verse 7, my prayer came into thee, into the holy temple. Verse 8, quickly. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. That is apparently the next thing Jonah says. It sounds a little bit preachy. They that, let me get it word perfect. They that observe, obey, adore, virtually worship lying vanities. They forsake their own mercy. Preacher, let me show you what Jonah's decided to do. He's decided to preach a sermon against idolatry. Lying vanities, idols. So, whenever you think you're in trouble with God and you don't want to confess, do something religious. Come up with something that sounds real good. Come up with something that might die. So Jonah says in the belly of the whale, not yet said I'm sorry. Not yet said I'll go to Nineveh. He says, I think I'll preach a sermon on idolatry, on idol worship. Jonah didn't need a sermon on idol worship. He's never worshipped an idol in his life. He knows the one true and living God. He is using this as a diversion. You say, well, he could preach it to Nineveh. He ain't going to Nineveh as far as he's concerned. Well, he could have preached it to the sailors. He didn't say a word about that to the sailors. He's beating around the bush. He's buying time. He don't want to deal with the issue at hand. If you're running from God, if I'm disobeying God, I can pray till I'm blue in the face. I can fast for 35 days. I'll not get anything done until I'm willing to turn, until I'm willing to repent, need an amen, till I'm willing to confess my sin and forsake my sins. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I'll tell you who forsook mercy. Jonah did. He wasn't willing to run the risk God's mercy could be extended to the people of Nineveh. Verse number 9. Oh boy, watch this. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Powerful words. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Watch me now. Here's Jonah. Backslidden. Cold-hearted. Been talking back to God for 2 chapters now. And Jonah says, I think I'll give another $100 to missions. I think I'll pledge a little extra for the Bibles. I'll sacrifice with the sacrifice of time. If I'm not right with God, it doesn't matter what I give. If I'm not right with God, it doesn't matter how deep I dig into my checkbook or my bank account. It won't do any good until, you've already amened it, I confess and forsake those things. There are a lot of people trying to buy their way into God's graces with unconfessed sin in their hearts and in their... That's what Samuel said to Saul. To obey is better than to sacrifice. I'll sacrifice. To obey, Jonah, to obey is better than just, am I obeying God? Are you obeying Him? Oh, look, into verse 9. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He not only wants to give a love offering, He wants to vow some things. Vows in the Old Testament are always volunteer. It always means you want to do a little more. Go a little further. Pick up some extra credit, as it were. I think I'll do some vowing. I think I'll promise God that when I get back to Israel, I'll never miss a temple service. I think I'll promise God when I get back home, I'll tithe right out of my garden. I'll give him 10%. It don't matter how much you promise. It don't matter how much you vow, I need an amen, if you're running from God, if you're disobeying God. Oh, I wish I could hammer that home like it deserves to be hammered. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what John. You know what Jonah just said? God can save anybody He wants to, anytime He wants to. Salvation is of the Lord. But look at him. He's not going to run the risk God will save the people of Nineveh. He's not going to run the... He don't even know the sailors got saved yet. I guess he'll find out when he gets to glory. Or found out when he got to glory. He doesn't know any of that. Salvation is of the Lord. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. I need an amen. Living it is another thing. If salvation is of the Lord and you believe it, get up to Nineveh and tell them about God. Tell them about the marvelous grace of God. Oh, I want somebody to do this. I'm trying to close. Somebody count how many times in this prayer the personal pronoun I happens to be used. If just somebody will pause a moment and count the I's. It's more than 2 or 3. It's more than 5 or 6. If I have counted correctly, I get 10. Anybody else? I got one. 10. Now let's see how prayer goes. Lord, I. And Lord, I. And Lord, I. And Lord, if you don't mind, I. And Lord, just one more time. I need to insist. I. Seems like James said something like this. You have not, because you ask not, but he continues. You have not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your your own lust. There's a whole lot of I in this psalm and not a whole lot of thee in this prayer. Y'all okay? Prayer, he will answer. Selfish prayer, he is not guaranteed to answer. I need to pause with the last verse. Keep that in mind. Have you ever heard this little acronym for prayer? A-C-T-S. A-C-T-S. Worth writing down and worth modeling your prayer around it. Let me give it to you quickly. A, adoration. Brag on God. Adore God. Lift up. Here's how Jesus taught us to pray. Hallowed be thy name. Adoration. C, which is missing in Jonah's whole prayer, confession. God won't hear us till we confess our sins. H-C-T-S. Adoration. Confession. Thanksgiving. Thank him for past answers to prayer. And then S is the word supplication. Tell him your needs. Tell him the longings. Tell him the essential things in your heart and in your life for which you are hungry. A-C-T-S. Jonah didn't get A-C-T-S. Jonah got I. And Jonah is still not where he needs to be with Almighty God. Preacher, I'll think about it, but I don't know if I'm going to adopt your approach to this prayer. Your approach. Verse number 10. Verse number 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish. Don't you just love that? And the Lord spake unto the fish. There's a lot to be said about that fish. I cannot say it tonight. I think God spoke to a little donkey one day. Balaam's donkey. And the Lord told him what to say. And the little donkey, can I get an amen, was obedient. I think God spoke to a school of fish one day and said, come here. I need you to be on the right side of the boat. Gather over here. They're fixing to throw in a net. And the fish obeyed him. And Balaam's ass obeyed him. And the great whale, I need an amen, obeyed the Lord. Right now, the whale's a better Christian than Jonah is, if you want to really know the truth. The whale obeys, and Jonah does not. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Here's where I'll close the message. What I wanted to do tonight may not have succeeded. I wanted to show you there's a wrong way to pray. And there's a right way to pray. Adoration. Confession. Thanksgiving. Then tell him what you need. Supplication. God spake to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Every time the Bible speaks of vomit, it is in a negative, repulsive sense. And I can't help but believe that's how God means it here. Jonah, I put you in the belly of the whale. You still have not repented. You still have not admitted your wrongdoing or even the fact that you're running from me. And the fish vomits Jonah out of its mouth onto the ground. God said to Israel, if you disobey me, if you rebel against me, the land I've given you, the holy land flowing with milk and honey, that land will vomit you out. Vomit you out because of your wickedness and your sin. Church of Laodicea, they wouldn't even let the Lord in. He's standing at the door and knocking, rich, increased with goods, didn't need a thing. And God says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. God is sick of Jonah to this point. I don't know how it's going to end up. We got to come back tomorrow night. God willing, Wednesday night. But right now, God is gagging. God is nauseated over a disobedient, wrong way prophet named Jonah. If you'll say a good amen, I'm winding this thing down. I sure don't want God gagging over me. I don't want to make God sick. I don't want to be repulsive in His eyes. I want to please Him. I want to honor Him. I want to glorify Him. May we bow our heads and may we close our eyes in a moment of prayer. You've been so attentive, so respectful tonight. Our musicians are coming, or our musician will come. They will play for us an appropriate invitation hymn. Y'all want to stand around the congregation? Nobody looking. Nobody staring. They'll play in a moment, and the playing is beautiful, but we don't have to have it always. Somebody use the altar tonight. Somebody make your way to the front and say, Lord, I want to become a better prayer warrior. I want to learn to better pray, carrying my needs unto Thee. Lord, I don't want to get wrapped up in I. Lord, I don't want to be narrow-minded and prejudicial. I want to have a prayer side that includes the whole world. Oh, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I pray. Somebody decide, maybe tonight and maybe for a month. See how it works. Then go back to your old way. That little A-C-T-S acronym. Lord, I will adore you. Now I'll confess my sins. And Lord, if I don't remember them, bring them to mind. Lord, I will thank you. I will thank you for your goodness. Then, Lord, I will supplicate. I will ask you to meet the needs in my heart and in my life. He will do it if we come before Him. Sins confessed. Lives dedicated unto Him. Preacher, you've been pretty mean to Jonah tonight. I believe when that fish vomited him out, we get God's assessment. Jonah's failures thus far. While you're standing right there where you are, shoot a prayer heavenward for a missionary you know, for a church or a preacher you love. Someone pray for the meeting that God will bless and honor His word these two remaining nights. Jonah chapters 3 and 4. Preacher, I used to pray. Not so much anymore. Don't let that be said of you. A-C-T-S. Not the only way. Lord's Prayer, model prayer, that's a good one. Jabez Prayer, that's a good one. Just be carrying your needs with a pure heart, carrying your needs to our Savior. Fletcher First Baptist Church amazes me. Your sincerity. Your dedication for tonight, your attentiveness, your response at the altar. What a blessing. What a blessing. Anybody here lost? You say, preacher, not on a Monday night. We don't know that. Can I say, I need some amens. Jesus died for you.